I'm Rick Smith, and I've been here at Bethel since 2016, enjoying this great church on this spectacular place off the northern tip of Door County, Wisconsin. This message comes from our Sunday morning service here on the island, and it's geared towards discovering what the Bible has to say to us in our everyday lives. So, God's blessing on you, and thanks for joining with us wherever you are today.
Well, two old friends bumped into each other on the street one day, and one of the men looked very sad and discouraged, almost on the verge of tears. And his friend asked, "What in the world is going on with you? What has the world done to you, my friend?" The sad fellow said, "Well, 3 weeks ago, a rich uncle of mine died. To my surprise, he included me in his will. His lawyer sent me a check for $40,000. "Well, that's terrific," he said. "That's a lot of money." He says, "Yeah, but 2 weeks ago, they sent me another check, this time for $100,000. His friend's like, "That's incredible. You've really been blessed. And, well, you don't understand. Last week, I got another check in the mail that was larger than the first two for $250,000. And his friend is like, I'm confused here. I don't understand why you're so unhappy. Why are you so glum?" And he answered, "Well, because this week I haven't received anything." Money. Sometimes money, it does that. If you were asked the question, how much money is enough? For many people, the answer would be, maybe just a little bit more. Dissatisfaction. And as we think through our lives and our faith and walking through this, sometimes it can take hold of us. I remember a youth speaker from several years ago. Someone had asked him how much he charges for his conferences. He was a pastor as well. And he said, "You know what? I love money. I love so much money, I had to give this to the Lord." And so I've said, "Whatever you want to give me, that's going to be fine. I'm going to be happy and thankful to the Lord for it. But I don't ask for any amount because I know this is an issue for me." And what I found just refreshing about his response was, one, the honesty that he understood, okay, this is a tug for me. I would love to have all I can, but to be able to let go of that and to be honest about the fact, okay, this is an issue for me, so whatever you feel like you want to give, that's fine. And we can contrast that with others. I knew another pastor from some years ago who seemed like he was always talking about the money he was getting and the money that others were getting and what he thought he should be getting and what he deserved. And his life seemed to be centered around, well, this dissatisfaction on some level similar to this fellow with all these checks that are coming in. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Well, and that's why I enjoy the attitude Paul brings to this in on this subject. Because for him, as he thinks about life and working, the gospel supersedes everything for him. All that he could be wanting and considering, the gospel supersedes it all. Last week we looked at chapter 8 and the discussion about, well, eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols. And the end of his discussion for those in Corinth was to look at a larger issue, to think about the effect of their actions and the practices they were doing on others within their congregation. Because some other people had come out of those pagan worship rituals and had thrown them off and said, "This is not for us anymore." And to see Christians doing them, that was hindering their faith. And so Paul said, "Yeah, you can eat meat sacrificed to idol. I mean, it's not out of bounds, except if your brother is being hindered, if your sister is being thrown into confusion because of that and being drawn back to something that they've given up." And he encourages them to give up this right they have. As he says at the end of chapter 8, if I have to give up meat forever, then I will do it for the cause of Jesus Christ. And as he moves into chapter 9, that's much in the backdrop of what he's thinking about and talking about, that this idea of the rights that we have What place does it have in our life? And if you have your Bibles, if you'd open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he starts this first part of the chapter with all kinds of rhetorical questions. And the first 12 verses or so, there's like 16 rhetorical questions. They keep coming. But he's building up to a point with this. So if you have your Bibles, and if you'd read along with me, this is in the New International Version, chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? And we'll stop there. These questions, they just keep coming. Boom, 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 boom. And they're rhetorical questions, which means you're not supposed to answer them. It's supposed to be an obvious answer to it. And the obvious answer is yes. Am I not free? Yes, you're free. Am I not an apostle? Yeah, yes, you are. Do you not have this right? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I mean, it's almost like a used car salesman. He's just trying to get you in this pattern of saying yes, 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 yes. And as he talks about this, Paul has a direction he's going. The point he's making in all this, these several questions about his apostleship and on rights that he has, and he even uses some questions to bring up others who do working fields, soldiers and a vineyard farmer and an animal rancher. Don't they have the right to eat from the work that they do? Paul is setting himself up. I'm an apostle, right? And because I've been an apostle, I have rights like other apostles and other leaders and other missionaries. He has standing within the Christian community. And as part of that, he deserves, well, compensation. For them to support what he's doing, for them to be able to give him the things that he needs, whether it's food or drink or some of the supplies he needs to carry on his way, he has every right to all these things. And it's like he's setting up a law case, and he's got all his facts and all his evidence is weighing up, I've got this. Or, you know, April 15th is coming up, tax season and all that. It's like he's got all the receipts that he needs, and he's building everything. Everything is a legal deduction. I can take all these deductions. And as he's got everything set up, he's going to say, but I'm not going to take them. I have every right to these. But as he continues on, he changes directions. Continuing on in the middle of verse 12. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. if not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I am myself not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get it a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Those first questions, again, they're setting up Paul's legitimacy as someone who deserves compensation from his work. And he's not saying that nobody should have those kind of rights, but he has them. And then as he switches around, but I didn't use that right. I let that go. And the reasoning, again, is because for Paul, the gospel supersedes everything. And so this superseding gospel dominates his whole thinking and all that he is working through and living and walking out in front of the people. And so if it means that by not taking money that will not hinder people, maybe people looking at those who would come in, and one of the dynamics of Corinthian life would be there would be philosophers and speakers who would come and they would draw you in, and then they would invite you to be a disciple for a price. Give me some of your money and I will teach you more things about life. And Paul said, I don't want you to get any idea that I'm in this for the money. I am in this for one reason, because I can't do anything else. I am compelled to do this. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Compelled. This compulsion that he has. And to compel, it means to force to do something. And there's a couple different ways to look at it. There's the compelling that your parents may have done to you and that you probably are doing to some of your children at some point. There are chores to be done at home. There's homework to be done during school. You will sometimes compel them to do that. They want to go out and play. He's like, no, you're not going out to play until your bedroom's cleaned up. Sometimes our bosses compel us to do things that we probably might not want to do. I don't want to clean up that mess in the back room. Clean up them. If you want a job here, that's your job. That's what you're going to do. Our bosses will compel us to do something. This is your job. Do it. But there's another sense where compelling can come into our lives. And this is something that's more from our interior, from our own selves. You'll see that in writers sometimes will get to a point where they just start writing and they just feel so inwardly motivated and driven to write. They're compelled to do the work that they're doing. Artists will do this well. Craftsmen, carpenters. There's something inside that says, I want to get this done, not just to finish it, but to make it right, to make it a work. And it's in this sense for Paul, as he thinks and considers the gospel, that is driving him. To do this work of telling people about Jesus, I can't think of anything else that I'm supposed to do. This is what's driving, this is my passion, this is what it's all about. This is what I'm doing. And so all those rights that he could take hold of, I want nothing to do with them. If it's going to hinder anyone in any way, shape, or form. And he says, Barnabas and I, we did not do that. We did not take hold of it, even though this is part of what Scripture says, that those who make their living from the gospel should make their living. But we didn't do this. I am compelled to do this work. It's at the very heart and soul of me. And I live this out in whatever way that I can. And as he continues his discussion, he demonstrates the ways that he thinks it needs to be lived out. And so he comes up with all these different people groups. And how can he figure out a way to minister to them? He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Which is kind of an interesting phrase or perspective from a guy who was a Jew, right? His background was through even rigorous parts of Judaism. But in coming into faith with Jesus and the work that Christ did in his life, there were some of those parts of being a Jew that he let go to follow Jesus. This idea of following the law and practicing some of the Jewish customs, he let those go. But in considering how can I continue to help these whom I used to be associated with come to faith in Jesus, well, maybe I'll just do some of those practices. I'll put myself in places with them at the synagogue or some of the other locations that they're going to be in, and I will participate with them. Why? So that I can build relationship with them and I can tell them about our Messiah, this Messiah that we've had that's described in our prophets. He has come, it is Jesus. I will become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, again, I'll follow some of those practices if it gives me the opportunity to be with them. To those not under the law, I will be with them, meaning Gentiles. I think there's a distinction we can call. He's not talking about doing immoral kinds of things. He doesn't say, with the thief, I became like a thief to win thieves. That was not it, or whatever kind of immoral kind of things. But those who are not followers of the Jewish law and the dietary laws and some of those practices, he will walk alongside them. For what purpose? The purpose of the gospel. So that they can hear what this Jesus is all about. So they don't need to get it entangled in some of the practices that the Jews follow, but to come fully to faith in who Jesus is and the call that he's made in their lives. This passion for living out the gospel in any way, shape, or form that he can, this is what drives him. He uses all the gifts that he has to be able to do this. Many of you have heard of Eric Little, who was a Scottish missionary, but he was also called to be a runner. The movie Chariots of Fire centers around this. And at one point he says, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And interesting in his life, as you watch the movie and read some of his writings, that there was a tug for him on some people's lives as he ran at an Olympic level to not give so much credence to all that religious stuff, but you're fast, you have a gift, and he enjoyed his gift. And as that beautiful quote says, I feel his pleasure as I do this. He could live that out fully. And as he did so, interact and rub with shoulders with people that many of us never could. But he also had other pressures that were saying that running is frivolous. You've been called to be a missionary. You've been called to go and preach the gospel. Give that up. And Eric was saying, I can do both. God has given me this gift and this passion and these abilities. And I can do both of these things because he has given them all to me. And I can fully live out my life in whatever context it's in for Jesus. Each of us have gifts and abilities and passions. And the beautiful thing is God can use all of that and wants to use all of that. That because of who we are, because of the circumstances we've grown up in and walked through, we have a perspective on life that others don't. We can get into other people's lives that other members of our church can't, just by the nature of who we are and what we do and what we can know. And Paul says, utilize all of this. If you're great at sports, do it, but don't become a maniac solely focused on your winning that race. But remember, you're doing this in the context. Now, later on, he does talk about run in such a way as to win the race. He's not talking about Olympic events here. He's not talking about the boxing part of it. But those are illustrations for us. In following Jesus wholeheartedly, how do we live? Do we know all the things that we ought to know? Can we share the gospel with someone? If someone doesn't know Jesus yet, do we have the words, the capacity, the thoughts to be able to bring the conversation to a place that says, would you like to know Jesus as your Savior? And to talk about what that means, to take away some of our religious language outside of it in ways that people can understand. Our people, the people that we know and can talk with. That's part of what training is, to know the scriptures and to know who God is, but also to know people, to know our own gifts and passions, what God has given to us, to live this out fully in so many different varieties and places in our lives. God has made us and gifted us, and he's allowed us to go through sometimes dark places in our lives. But we'll use those eventually. It's not to say that those dark places where we've sinned or people have sinned against us, he's not saying that those are good things to do. But coming out of them, God can use us through the pains and hurts that we've had to impact others. Steve Sorensen writes in Discipleship Journal, "For 2 years, because of severe tendonitis in both wrists, I could not pick up my young daughter, carry a log, or even open a twist-off pop bottle. To make matters worse, my wife and I, with help from family and friends, were building a major addition to our home when the tendonitis developed, so I couldn't even use a hammer. I wondered whether I would ever regain full use of my hands. But our remodeling went on. We installed a second-story window on one blustery evening with the help of some Christian friends and a man named Willie, a retired military musician. Afterward, before the window crew began eating dinner, I prayed a simple prayer. Willie listened carefully and watched how the rest of us interacted. Later, as he was leaving, he said, 'People don't help each other like this anymore.' I replied, 'Sure they do.' Willie came back to our house day after day. He dug up our septic tank, cut diseased trees, and simply spent time with us. I could sense he understood my pain and our need. One afternoon, as he and I talked and walked in the woods, I discovered why. For most of his life, Willie had lived for his music. But a devastating ear problem developed, preventing him from listening to music of any kind. As a result, rather than being put off by my injury, Willie was drawn to me because of our common ground. And before we went separate ways, Willie became a Christian. As I look back, I don't know if I would have taken time to talk with Willie had my wrists been well. Most likely I'd have been hammering nails or running a chainsaw. So all I could do was listen and talk. But in God's plan, that was enough. Paul's model here, And again, following up his asking the Corinthians to think about giving up rights for something bigger for the hearts and the souls of their fellow believers in Corinth. He says, giving up rights, I've done it too. And why? Why would we even do this? This is, again, this is not American. I have my rights. Why would you do that? Because the gospel supersedes everything. It's more important than all. And so whatever I need to do, I want to bring the gospel to people. And so whatever ways I can build relationship and use the talents and gifts that I have, I want to do that. There's a challenge for us, and there isn't there. How do we do that? Well, I think it starts with each of us asking, yeah, I can come to church, and maybe I've been a teacher, or maybe I do work with my hands. Maybe I fish, or hunt, or snowmobile, or kayak. What do? And what is it that you have that brings this gospel life into a place where it seldom gets to? Because of who you are and what God has made you to be. And even the path that he's allowed you to walk through. How does God use that? Well, that's the challenge for each of us. To sit down and say, God, where and how? How can you use me? We may have to do some work to prepare ourselves to know scriptures, to be able to share the gospel, to be able to bring the message. Not that the message ever changes, but we bring the message in a way that can be heard to different people. It does no good to use words like hermeneutics and eschatology when you're talking with someone who has an eighth grade education. So what does it mean to be able to bring eternal, important truths to whomever we're talking to? Let's stand for closing prayer. Spirit of God, we bring ourselves before you. And as the song that was going on right before the message, I surrender all. We rarely surrender all. We sometimes surrender some. But that's our aspiration, is to bring ourselves fully before you, for you to do your work in us. Lord, fill us with this passion that we see in Paul, this understanding that who you are and what you've done for us changes everything. And as we do live our lives, to look for the ways you're using us and bringing your gospel to others. Lord, open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear what you're doing and saying around us. And may we listen and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this day.
Well, thanks again for listening. And to learn more about how you can connect with Bethel Community Church, check out our website at islandbethelchurch.com or join us for a service Saturday night at 6 or Sunday morning at 10:45. Hope to see you soon. God bless you.